Are you prepared? If you ask someone, are you prepared? They in turn will ask you, am I prepared for what? And this would be an appropriate question. In life, there is a lot of things that we need to be prepared for. Like I said, this past Friday, or last 2 days ago, Friday, we had the Awana Grand Prix, and there was a lot that we had to be prepared for. First, the notices had to go out to the families to make sure that who was going to participate and how many cars we had to order. We had to make sure how many people were going to show up because we didn't want to order too much pizza. I don't know if there's a such thing as ever having too much pizza, but we did have too much pizza. I was surprised because it's all gone now. I asked Vic if she threw it out, but we miscalculated. But the point is we had to order pizza. How many people's coming? We had to have that in mind. We had to order the trophies and the participation patches. We had to order the pizza and make sure that we didn't forget the scale. You can't be over 5 ounces. I'll take that one. I forgot the scale last year. So we had some pretty heavy cars that did very well. We, of course, couldn't forget the camera. One of the things that bothers me the most when I'm doing something, whether it's the picnics, I love to bring the camera because I want to put those pictures on the website, on the gallery, and it just drives me nuts when I forget something. So, and part of preparation is saying, do we have the camera? And then, of course, I've done this at Christmas time, forget to charge the battery. That's another terrible thing. So there's so many things that go through your mind, and you have to be ready. Am I prepared? Was I prepared? Well, this had to be done before the setting up of the night. So we had to come up, we had to set up the racetrack, we had to put out the tables, the napkins, the plastic plates, and all that is involved. We had to make sure that that was all ready. When an event like this is going on, we want to make sure that we are prepared. We want to be ready so that everything is just right. Tax season is upon us, and we want to make sure that we are prepared for the damage of Connecticut taxes. So we want to make sure that we are ready for taxes. We don't want to not be ready and then be hit with fines because we didn't pay our taxes. Weddings are strenuous to prepare for. And of course, the preparing of bringing a new member of the family home can be pretty strenuous. And we need to be in preparation for that. Isn't it true, Dave? I say Dave because I know he now knows what a honey-do list is. He now knows what a honey-do list. Honey, do this and honey, do that. Is the crib set? We got the car seat. This morning, we are going to see that Jesus celebrates the Passover with his disciples. And there were some preparations that needed to be made. Mark chapter 14, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 16. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Last week we saw that they were 2 days out from the Passover when Judas conspired with the chief priests to betray Jesus. Now it is the first day of unleavened bread, and it is this day that they kill the Passover lamb. Look, if you will, at the middle of verse 12. His disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" Where do you want us to go in and to prepare? There are a couple things that we notice with this question. First thing is their willingness to serve. Later we will see that Jesus sends only two of his disciples to prepare. But I think what is taking place here is that all 12 went up to Jesus and they said, Where can we serve? How can we serve? Where do you want us to prepare? One of the biggest blessings in life is to be busy serving the Lord. From the time that I became a follower of Jesus Christ, I always wanted to serve Jesus and the church. I didn't care where it was, what time it was. I wanted to serve him in any capacity. What these disciples were asking to do wasn't an easy task, but they were willing to serve the Lord in whatever capacity was needed. Not only is it a blessing to be able to serve the Lord, but it is even a greater blessing to serve the Lord with those who love him. It is a great privilege, it is an honor, it is a blessing to serve the Lord with the Lord's people. Some of the greatest times I've had and still have is serving the Lord with God's servants. The first thing is their willingness to serve. The second thing is they didn't know where they were going to serve. We can tend to forget that Jesus didn't have a home. Matthew 8:20, and Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He didn't have a house. They weren't going to go and celebrate it at Jesus' house. I'm sure the disciples had homes. They came from homes. But they left their homes. Another thing is they weren't in the area of their homes. Their homes were mostly in Galilee, and now they're in Jerusalem, for the feast was to be held in the walls of Jerusalem. One of the things that I have heard for many years is, "I will do this, but I won't do that. I will go here, but I won't go there." These disciples, it didn't matter to them. Look, if you will, at verses 13 through 15. Jesus is replying, and he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us." Mark doesn't record who the two disciples are, but in Luke 22:8, it says that it was John and Peter. What I really love about Jesus' reply is the detail. And there is one detail that would have had to have stood out to them. "Go into the city," that's Jerusalem, "and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water." This by far would have stood out to them. Men didn't carry water from the watering hole to the house. That was a woman's job. So that would have made it very obvious whom they were to meet and follow back to the house. I believe this man was probably a servant, a slave, because it says in verse 14, "Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house." So it wasn't his own house. They were to follow this servant to meet the master. Most people think that Jesus knew all this ahead of time because of the detail, and this could be the case. But I believe this is only partially true. Perhaps Jesus did meet with this man somewhat a while back, and he was informing him that he was going to need his place. But this isn't the whole picture. There's more to it than just having some meeting and saying that I'm going to meet in your upper room. Most likely, a lot of his knowledge of how this was going to take place was due to him being God. He is all-knowing. Something else that is interesting is, when the disciples followed the servant into the house, they were to inform the master of the house what the teacher said. Now, there were many teachers in Jerusalem. What teacher? Matthew 23:6-11, "They," the Pharisees and scribes, "love the best places in the feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, 'Rabbi, Rabbi.' But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ. And you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ." Now, rabbi means teacher. That's what rabbi means. So there were many teachers. So how would the master of the house have known which teacher the disciples was talking about? My guess is he was familiar with the disciples of Jesus. And if Jesus did arrange this location for the Passover, the master would have known it, and he would have known which teacher they were referring to. Look at verse 15. "Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us." Again, there is a couple of interesting things to notice in this verse. First, this man was a wealthy man. He was very wealthy. It was common for people who had houses to have a flat roof. And it would have been common for them to go up there and to sit on this flat roof. But this wasn't a flat roof. This was an upper room. This was a two-story building. This room was a large room. We know that the bigger the house, the more the cost. The more the square footage, the more the cost. Well, the same thing was true back then. The second thing is Jesus said that the room would be furnished and prepared. You know, this rich man was at Jesus' disposal. He didn't think himself to be too important in order to serve the Lord. He made himself a servant to the Lord. Whatever this man owned was made available to the true master. Something else we see here is this man didn't doubt Jesus' arrival. Just like everyone else in the area knew at the time was that the rulers of Israel wanted to kill Jesus. The Sanhedrin wanted to kill Jesus. There wasn't anyone, or I shouldn't say there wasn't anyone, but for the whole, as a whole, the people of the leadership of Israel despised Jesus and they wanted to kill him. And this man knew it. Last week, I said that the people, all they knew was their synagogues, their temples, their religion. And they didn't want to be cast out of their circles. They feared the elders. This man didn't fear them. That was all the details Jesus gave his disciples and then tells them to make ready the Passover. Look, if you will, at verse 16. So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he said to them. And they prepared the Passover. The first thing we notice in this verse is their obedience in their going. In verse 13, it says that Jesus sent out two of his disciples, and in verse 16, it says they went. 13, he sends them. It says in 16, their response was, they went. The second thing we notice is when they came to the city, they found it just as he said to them. I don't know if they questioned whether or not they would find everything as they found it. One thing that could have raised doubts in the disciples' minds would have been the man getting water at the watering spot. But I'm not sure they were surprised by that, seeing that they have seen a lot of things that Jesus has done. I think more than anything else, they were encouraged to once again see the reliability of their Lord. I think they were encouraged. One of the biggest problems Christians have is their lack of trust in God's sovereignty. I have mentioned this before, but when I get laid off, one of the things we start doing is figuring out how we were going to pay the bills and make sure that everything's okay. Instead of saying, well, whatever it is, God's sovereign and we're all set. We were talking about the sovereignty of God. We were listening to some old sermons. One of the preachers was talking about the sovereignty of God, and I was saying to Jesse and to Devin, some of the things that people argue about with the sovereignty of God is whether or not the speck of dust that flies up into your eye is directed by God. Jesse used an example of Rabbi Zacharias and saying and giving a story, and he says, I don't know why. Basically, I don't know why. I'm getting a look like that's not exactly how I said it, but it doesn't matter. I don't know why. I don't know why the dust hit me in the eye. But God is sovereign. Did he direct it? I say he could have. Why? Because maybe by the time that I washed the speck of dust out of my eye, I didn't walk across the street and get hit by a car. Maybe it goes further than that, and we're missing 4 or 5 steps. So I waited a minute to flush out the dust in my eye to get into the car to drive down the road that maybe I would have been into a bad car accident. Maybe, just maybe, that dust that flew into my eye gave me enough pause for me to meet up with someone at Dunkin' Donuts to get a cup of coffee that I was able to share the good news of Jesus Christ with, and they came to him as their Savior. See, we look at only the speck of dust, but the truth of the matter is God is sovereign. And they must have been encouraged because he knew exactly what was going to take place. It happened exactly as he predicted. The problem with most Christians is they don't trust in God's sovereignty, that He is all-knowing, that He is in control of everything. They found everything just as He said. And then they prepared the Passover. You know, the Passover wasn't an easy meal to prepare. The Passover meal involved roasting the lamb, setting out the unleavened bread and wine, and preparing bitter herb along with a sauce made of dried fruit moistened with vinegar and wine and combined with spices. This wasn't an easy meal to prepare, and the preparing of food was not the work, again, of a woman, of man. This was women's work. They cooked. They prepared. They put the food out. The disciples asked Jesus where they could prepare for the Passover, and Jesus gave them specifics to what they were to look for, and they obeyed. As I've said many times, as we have been going through the study of Mark, these disciples were missing the point of Jesus' teaching concerning His death and the kingdom. I don't think they thought this was going to be their last Passover together. And I definitely don't believe they understood that Jesus was going to be the Passover lamb that year. But what we do know is they were faithful in their preparation. They listened to Jesus and did exactly what Jesus commanded them to do. In the introduction of this morning's message, I said, in life, there are a lot of things we need to be prepared for. And this is true for every believer and unbeliever. For the unbeliever, the question could be asked, are you prepared to meet your Creator? The only way an unbeliever could be prepared to meet his or her Creator is to become a believer. Many people are hoping that their good works are going to outweigh their bad works, as if God had a scale. Well, that's like hoping that I stand before a judge and my good works is going to outdo my murder, and therefore I don't go to prison for murder. Or my good works, all the things that I have done, is going to outweigh the grand theft, stealing cars, selling drugs. You see, we must give an account. We must give an account to God for all the sins that we have broken. I was with my uncle just recently, and I shared with him. We went up to visit my father. It's my father's youngest brother. And I shared with him the gospel, and I said, it's as simple as this. God gives us the Ten Commandments, and we are to uphold every single one of them. Matter of fact, Paul says, if we've broken, I think it may have been Paul or James, it may have been both. If you break one law, you're guilty of breaking them all. So you're accountable for one. Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not lie. Have you ever lied? Of course. Matter of fact, we still do. Every day. We're not completely honest. We lie. You lie. Yes, what does that make you? A liar. Broke the commandments. You ever steal? Yeah. What does that make you? A thief. You've stolen. You've broken the Ten Commandments. You ever use the Lord's name in vain? Of course. Doesn't mean you have to curse with His name. It just means, did you use it without any thought or meaning behind it? So you say, oh God. Ever do that? Yeah, of course. Three that we're guilty of. Jesus says, if you look after a woman lustfully, look after a woman who's not your wife, lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. You ever do that? Yeah. Four, you ever hate someone? Jesus says, if you hate someone in your heart, you've committed murder in your heart. You ever hate someone? No. Five out of the Ten Commandments I'm guilty of. But it only takes one to be guilty of in order to be judged by God to go to hell. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, but it is appointed unto men once to die. We're going to die. At some point, we're going to die. And after this, the judgment. We stand before God. Are we prepared to stand before God? I shared this with you before. I love my grandmother. She is now passed. She lived to 95. When she was 83 years old, she came up to Word of Life where we were at school, and I shared with her from the Bible the plan of God's salvation, or God's plan of salvation. She was 83 years old. She's the one that introduced me to God. She was an Episcopalian. She brought me to church at 7 years old. I learned about who God was. I shared the gospel. Graham, do you know that we're all sinners? that all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's not by works that we gain eternal life, for Ephesians says, for by grace we've been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But that we must receive the payment that Jesus Christ paid. For Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Graham, have you ever done that? Well, no, I haven't. You've been to church your whole life. Have you ever heard that? No, I haven't. Would you like to do that? She received Jesus Christ at the age of 83. At 95, she died. And she was ready to meet her Creator. Are you prepared? Are you prepared? But the same question could be asked of the believer. Are you prepared to meet your Creator, your Savior? How would you answer that question? For the believer, the most important thing we must do is believe. But is there more for those who believe? Is there more to living the life for Christ? Is there more to being a Christian than just believing and having the assurance of salvation? And of course, the answer is yes. The purpose of every living soul is to glorify God with their lives. Now, the unbeliever doesn't understand this at this point until they come to know Christ. But the purpose for every person that has ever been created was to glorify God. But the believers should know this if they know their Bible. Because you cannot get away from reading the Word of God without understanding that the purpose is the glorification of God. If Jesus were to return today, are you living a life that would glorify Him or shame Him? Are we living for Him or are we living for ourselves? If we are living for Him, we are glorifying Him. But if we are living for self, we are shaming Him. If Jesus were to return today, what would you like Him to find you doing at the time of His return? You ever think of that? I've thought of that many times. I would like to be doing what He has called me to do. I have often thought that I would like to be found witnessing, telling someone else about Jesus Christ. I would like to know that or think to, that I would be preaching or teaching the Word of God. Something spiritual. That I'd be praying or serving in some capacity when the Lord comes again. But whatever I am doing, I want to be doing it with the Lord in mind. Are you at work? Are you doing your work with the Lord in mind? Your conversation? Are you conversing with someone else with the Lord in mind? Are you exercising? Are you doing it with the Lord in mind? In other words, are we focused on Christ? And are we doing what we're doing with a consciousness, an awareness of God's presence at all times? Easter is coming up in a few weeks, and we will be celebrating the resurrection of our Savior, and many times we do so without much thought. There is a lot of preparation that goes into Easter, but have we ever thought of having our lives prepared for the celebration of Easter? I mean, we're cooking. I shouldn't put the we in there. I chop. I'm the knife man, so I chop. But Vic does a lot of the preparation. She goes out, she shops. There's so much work that goes into the preparation of the meal. But have we ever thought about Easter itself and what it means? There is a lot of preparation that goes into Easter. What I mean by that is Passover, Easter, but Passover in the Old Testament and New, but was celebrated due to God's passing over those who put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. The angel of God passed over those who by faith placed the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. But it was also a reminder of sin. Every year they celebrated Passover. Every year they were reminded of their need of a sacrifice to cover their sins. It didn't just wipe them away and they were perfect from there on out. They were reminded of their sin. As Easter comes this year, Let us reflect upon the price that was paid for our sins and be determined to live each and every day to the praise of His glory. We can easily pass over Easter. But Peter says in 1 Peter that if we were purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot, not with silver or gold or with precious jewels, not through the traditions of our fathers, and what he was referring to was his religious upbringing from the Hebrew people. It wasn't any of that that saved us. It was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Let us reflect upon that, and then let us reflect if whether or not our lives represent that, but also if our lives glorify that. Is the Father glorified because as a result of our salvation, we are looking to please Him in the way that we live our lives? Let us prepare our lives as Easter approaches by serving Him in the way He has commanded us. Let us be found faithful sharing the good news with those who don't know Christ as their Savior. Let us be found treasuring His Word, reading it on a regular basis, striving to apply His Word to our lives as it is the purpose of His Word. God did not give us His Bible just to inform us or to give us an intellectual understanding of what life is about. He gave us His Word so that we would know, but then apply. Most importantly, let us prepare our lives to always love our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, and with all our strength. If we are loving God with everything we have, God will be glorified. You don't do things that would hurt another if you truly love them. If we are living our lives in that manner, when He returns, He will be glorified. And we will not be ashamed. So the question is, are you prepared? Am I? Let's pray.